Well, are you ready for the message this morning? Are you sure? All right. This is going to be a tough one to preach this morning. We have, for the past 3 months, amongst other messages, we've been dealing with two teaching series. The power of purpose. I'm thinking about praise all morning, so it's on my mind. The power of purpose, vision, identity, and God's glory, where we've done 3 messages in that series in pursuit of purpose and understanding the glory of God, part 1 and part 2. And we're going to be doing more teaching in that series down the road. The second series we've been dealing with is relationships, the cornerstone of our lives. And we started out this series with a message in pursuit of friendship, then the myth of singleness, and then he created them male and female, part 1 and part 2. And both these series are very connected to each other and they overlap, and many of you are seeing the connection between both series. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now today, we're going to continue our relationship series. Next Sunday, we're going to go back to male and female, part 3. We can never delve enough into the male and the female. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But this week, church, this week, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to be talking about today certain aspects of church and kingdom relationships. And many of the things we're going to say, even though we're focusing on the church, on the body, on kingdom relationships, they could still be applied in your life relationships in general. Now, if I were to take this microphone over here and I were to pass it around this room, even with the small number of people we have today, if I were to pass this microphone around the room and let you tell your stories of how you've been hurt by church or church people, we would be here till next Sunday. Because many of us in here have stories of church splits, betrayal, hurt, stories of people being jealous of you, or treating you in a certain way because they perceive you to be some kind of threat to the little territory they've established. Stories of anger and rage over biblical positions on certain issues. Misunderstandings, unresolved conflict for many reasons. Stories of feeling stabbed in the back, all the while smiling in your face but cutting you to shreds behind your back. You remember that old OJ song? They smiling in your face. Woo! Sometimes they want to take your place, the backstabbers. You know how to get my song in this morning. They can't do all the singing here. But listen, many of us have stories of hurts by church, in church. This church at one time got a flood of people from another church that I was at when there was a scandal about the pastor. And I look around and there isn't one person left here from that flood of people at present. And I'm going to tell you something, church. The perception many times outside of the church, when you talk about church people, the perception many times is people say, I'm not going to any church because all those people are hypocrites. Now, we know that's not true, but that's the perception. And you know what's funny? We live in a time of great irony. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen broken people to try to heal people and to try to put people back together. Isn't that ironic? He takes broken people to try to heal people. It looks like God would have reached down into earth and had him a group of perfect people that could have just went through the earth and fixed everybody. But what he does, he goes and grabs messed up, dysfunctional people and goes ahead and gives them the mission of affecting people's lives and changing the world. Wow. Now, I think when we look at the hurts that we have experienced over the years in church and from church and from church people, if I was just to look at my own experience objectively, looking at it objectively, I would have to place a portion, not all, but a portion of the responsibility back on myself. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But as I look back over life in church, there are some people, listen, I don't know any other way to say it, but there are just some people who are just mean as hell. I don't know how to say it any other way. I can't, I'm sorry, I don't know how to say it any other way. Well, we got some people, listen, that I've run across in the church who behind this facade of love, they will rip you apart behind your back like you're a piece of garbage. Yes, yes. In the church. I have trouble getting it. I have trouble understanding it. I don't get the kind of person who wants to wake up every day and see whose life they can destroy and hide that behind a smile and a hug. It's hard to get. It's hard to understand. It's really hard to understand. The people over the years who have come to me with these types of hurts, I have trouble giving them an explanation. Because listen, it has practically destroyed their destiny. And I have made up my mind, church, and you ought to make up your mind the same way, that nobody else is going to choose your destiny. Don't let anybody hurt you so bad that you give up on your God-given purpose and destiny. Don't let anybody get so under your skin, listen to me, that you give up on God and you give up on yourself. Yeah, yeah. That's good work, Pastor. That's good. I really struggle understanding people who have no life and want to make your life their full-time job. It's an oxymoron. It's the unanswerable question. And it's hard to get into the head and figure out why some people are not happy unless there is controversy. They're not happy unless there is drama. They're not happy unless there is strife and division. And if you put them in a peaceful place, they'll tear it all to pieces. You can have a ministry going well, and as soon as they join that ministry, everybody's fighting, everybody's mad, everybody's go home crying. Wow. And listen, church, this goes for me, and this goes for many of you. Listen to me. We have too much to do and too much to give our time to than to always be involved in a drama that sucks the life out of you. Yeah. Wow. And keeps you embedded in controversy. And I don't want to see anybody's destiny destroyed because of church drama or church controversy or some type of hurt you've experienced in church or from church. I don't want to see your destiny destroyed, but I've seen it too many times for people who aren't even in the church anymore. And listen, we draw people here. I know, believe me, I've heard the stories. We draw people here, church splits, jealousy, insecure leadership, scandals, how you got close to someone then you felt betrayed. It goes on and on. It goes on and on. And I want to say this to you. I want to say this to you. That some of the hurts that we have gone through in church and by church, listen, are mistakes that were made because of who we allowed in our life. And as hurtful as that is, we have to take some responsibility for that. There are some people that you gave access to you and access to your dream, listen, that never had a right to be there. Amen. And yes, it was hurtful. And it may have been devastating. But if you go back, there were warning signs. I can't get no help in here. See, listen, I have to take some responsibility for some of the hurts I've experienced, and so do you. Because the fact is that they should have never been near you enough to hurt you, because there were warning signs that let you know that they didn't deserve that level of access. Now listen, not all the time. Jesus had a Judas. And if he couldn't cleanse his inner circle of all the Judases, I shouldn't expect to be a better discerner than he was. And sometimes, listen, there is a purpose for betrayal in the overall purposes of God. But the fact is that most people will give you a tip whether or not they deserve that level of access to you. Everybody can't get on the inside of you and touch your dreams and touch your goals and touch those intimate places, touch your thoughts and your deepest desires. Listen, if your wife is pregnant with your child and you're walking through the mall, you just don't let anybody come up to her and start rubbing her stomach. Why? That's yours. That's yours together. That's your creation. That's your future. You don't let just anybody come up and put their hands all over that. And listen, church, your dream is what you are spiritually pregnant with, and you just don't let anybody rub it and then cry when the dream gets aborted because you let hands get on that dream that never had a right to it. There are people, listen, that don't have any dreams, so they make it their full-time job causing your dream to die. I'm talking about church people. I'm not talking about the world. And I can say this because I've heard the stories. I've heard the hurts. And listen to me, when we hold on to all of this, listen, we can never move forward. But I want to boldly say today, I want to proclaim today, from this point back, from this day back, to hell with every hurtful experience in church, this is a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Leave it behind. Bury it. Listen, understand that God never wanted it that way. Everybody's not a hypocrite, and you need to send it back to hell where it came from. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because it was made to stop you. It was made to frustrate you. It was made to discourage and disappoint you. Turn it loose. Get thee behind me, Satan. I have something I have to do, and I will not let you hold me in that drama anymore. Amen? Well, that's not even the message, but turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 12. John chapter 14, we'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now slip down to verse 20. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, Jesus said these words. Now, first of all, what does this have to do with kingdom relationships? Jesus said these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And we read these words, and I've read them in this passage at all the graveside services. Because when he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, we think that he's talking about heaven. And when it says, I go to prepare a place for you, we think he's talking about heaven. But in this context, listen, is that what he's really talking about? Is that what he's really talking about? If we look at John 13, a few verses back, let's look at that, verse 36 through 38. It says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, he is talking about here, listen, Peter denying him before he goes to the cross. And in this context, he's not talking about heaven, he's talking about the cross. See, we preach this as if Jesus is going to come down and scoop everyone out of this miserable life, and we're just going to get inside our church and hold on till Jesus comes and hope the world doesn't get on us, and he's going to come and deliver you from this awful, terrible life that you are powerless to change. So just hold on. Let not your heart be troubled. The problem is, when Jesus makes this statement, he's not on his way to heaven. He's on his way to the cross. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Church, Jesus is not in heaven with a set of architectural drawings and a hard hat. He is sitting, listen, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and 24/7 he is interceding for you and me. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. But he said he was going, wherever he was going, to prepare a place. Now, it can't be heaven, because in heaven he's sitting. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. It doesn't mean that God is building you and me a castle in heaven. The word mansions in the Greek, listen, follow me. The word mansions in the Greek means dwelling places. He said, these dwelling places are in my Father's house. Now, what does the Bible say is the Father's house? Jesus. Read the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all the fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of what? The Godhead bodily. The NIV says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You get it? In Jesus, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit all dwell in the man Jesus. Jesus housed the entire Godhead. He is the Father's house. In my Father's house, in my body, are many dwelling places. And he says, I'm going to the cross to prepare a place in my body for you to dwell. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Didn't he say that? He says, I've shown you the Father. He says, I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. And he says, now you're going to be in me, and I'm going to the cross to make this possible. In my Father's house, inside my body, there are many dwelling places. You get it? There are many places to dwell. Many places. See, Paul comes along later, listen, and finishes this revelation when he says, we are the body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ. Now, Paul goes further in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to break this down. And what Paul does, he tells us how the body works, this body, and he likens it to a natural body. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to read from the NIV, verses 4 through 8. Now listen to this. It says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is giving us further revelation that in the body there are many dwelling places. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 says, the body, now listen to this closely. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now listen to this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now watch this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, thank you, Wiki, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, he is comparing how the body of Christ works to a natural body. He says the body is one, but it has many members. Remember, Jesus said there are many dwelling places in my body. Many places to dwell. One body, many places to dwell, right? Right? Well, then let me ask you a question. If that's true, then why is it then in church, if it is made up of many members, if the body is made up of many members, why is it that we don't think anybody's right unless they're like us? I'm going over here. Why is that? Why is it that we don't think anybody's right unless they're just like us? You heard the scripture? Paul says, is the ear no good because the eye says you're not an eye? He says, if the foot says to the eye, you ain't no good because you're not a foot, then how could you see? Can the eye say to the foot, you're useless because you're not an eye? Then how could you walk? In the body, there are many members. There are many places for you to dwell, but I am amazed how church people want everybody to be just like them. And church, this is a cancer and a disease in the body of Christ that needs to be cut out because we judge and criticize because we think we have a pattern on the Christian life, and if you don't do it like me, you're not in God where I am. You're not at that place. You're not at that level. Wow. So you got this ministry over here, let's say. Let's say there's a ministry here to unwed pregnant mothers. We got 200 people in the church. Only 2 people showed up today. I just don't understand church people. They're lazy. No, you're an eye. You're an eye. Everybody's not an eye. We can't even get 10 people to feed the homeless. Don't anybody love God in this place? No, you're a foot. You're a foot. Everybody don't have to love what you love. I can still be in the body and not love what you love. I'm not going to hell because I'm not like you. Oh, I don't know why we even call for prayer. Only 20 people show up. Listen, you're an elbow. You're a shoulder. You have a function. Listen, function. Function. The shoulder's not meant to complain. It's meant to function. The shoulder's function is not to tell the knee what it isn't doing. You're not going to say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say to your neighbor, do your thing. But don't get mad at me if your thing is not my thing. Come on, somebody. Listen, I'm anointed, you're anointed, but we're anointed for something different. And that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean you love God more than I do. That doesn't mean you're more spiritual than I am. That means we are all part of the body, and there are many places to dwell in the body. If everybody fed the hungry, who's going to sing? If everybody sang, who's going to pray? If everybody prayed, who's going to build? If everybody was a builder, who's going to serve? You being in intercessory prayer is no more spiritual than Brother Al Smith being in the parking lot and going around the church making sure everybody is comfortable. As 1 Corinthians 12 told us, there are no lesser roles or lesser functions in the kingdom. We say, yeah, but there are no lesser roles and lesser functions in the kingdom. Look, the things that we look at in our natural minds as lesser roles, God says he gives more honor to them. God is just as honored with someone tending a parking lot as someone standing up here with a microphone.
Amen.
Listen. Kingdom relationships. Kingdom relationships. If the scriptures tell us what the body is supposed to be like, listen, which we just read, if they tell us what the body is supposed to be like, why is it more like what I described earlier? And you know what? Church, I have discovered something about real community, real body life. Listen, I've been through all kinds of denominational mess, all kinds of church chaos. And you come to the place where you just realize that there is only one point of integration where we can begin to live together, and that is Jesus Christ in you, Jesus Christ in me, and Jesus Christ in us, because for us to live together is Christ. You want to know something about real community, real kingdom relationships, real body life? It's in the community, right here. In the community. It's in the community where I discover how little I really know of the grace of God. You're probably doing pretty well as a Christian till you met other Christians. Listen, church, it's the community. It has a revealing power. It is the community that reveals to you and me how little we know of the grace of God. The gospel, the good news, is an open invitation to all to come and sit down with all. Ooh, we like the first part. The invitation is to all, but some of the all that I have to sit down with. See, we want to determine who gets a seat at the table. We would dare to presume. We would dare to presume to want to determine who Christ died for. And it gets to the point where you would rather not go into the banquet, or you would leave the banquet depending on who's in there. God help us. See, my problem many times with the love of God is not that he loves me, but that he loves you. And that, listen, that immediately affects how I understand his love for me. Because the fact that I would have a problem with him loving you tells me I think I deserve it. Amen. Which tells me, church, I don't even understand the love of God. Yeah. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's community that does that. It's community. We look at people who do not match up to our standard of spirituality, and we wonder how God could love them. I'm going to tell you something. God does love them passionately and with a wild, raging love that you couldn't even imagine. Do I want to stick around a God like this who could love him or her? See, look, if you understand Luke chapter 15, that's the whole point with the elder brother. The lost son, the younger brother, squanders all the wealth, ends up in the pig pen and in sin and debauchery. But then he comes home. When he comes home, when he comes back into the community, woo, the elder brother's problem comes to the surface. Because he lived with his father all those years. He obeyed all the rules. He stuck there. He stuck through thick and thin there. His problem erupted like a volcano when he saw, listen, when he saw that his father loved, affirmed, and blessed his younger brother. Woo, that volcano came up. And the father, listen, the father begged him to come into the banquet. He's not going in. He's not going in. And suddenly, he's telling his father, you don't love me. I'm not even your son. What's the problem, church? What erupted here? You know what erupted here? He's saying, if you love him, I don't want your love. I'll deserve your love or I don't want it. And that only came about because the younger brother rejoined the community. Back in my early 20s, I spent a summer in Oregon. I worked at my uncle's ministry in Oregon. And it was a mission for the homeless and for addicts. And I worked there all summer, and I'll never forget this one guy that came in. It was just obvious he had been strung out on drugs all his life. He was like what you would call back then a hippie. And he was at the altar, listen, he was at the altar having the most unbelievable encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he was just adoring Jesus in very expressive worship. One of the leaders of the mission was standing next to me, watching this with me. And he turns to me and he says, Charlie, all these years I served God and that's never happened to me. He said, I don't understand this. He said, yesterday that kid was high on drugs. And he says, today, look what God does. I don't get this. Ooh, he was a godly man till the hippie turned up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the community. It's the community where the wisdom of God reveals to me my selfishness, my smallness, my meanness, and my essential blindness to the grace and love of God.
Amen.
See, that guy thought he had it made until he saw the way God dealt with the hippie and drug addict. Listen to me, church. It is the community. It is the body life that reveals to me my blind spots. It's iron sharpens iron. It's the way it works. Ooh, some of us didn't know. Oh, we didn't know that we had such a propensity toward unforgiveness and bitterness till we got in community. You didn't know. Some of you didn't know that you had such a temptation towards slander and malice till you got in ministry. Until some of you got in a group, you didn't know you had a lust for power. You didn't know you were so controlling and manipulative and had a desire for preeminence. Ooh, listen. Some of you didn't know how jealous you were until you got around other people's gifts. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I close with this. Listen to me closely. You can be like the Pharisees, listen, and you can ignore it because in their relationships with people, they didn't care how they affected people. They didn't care about inward transformation. So listen, you can be like the Pharisees and you can ignore it and you can make excuses and say, that's not about me. Or listen to me, church, you can allow what being in community reveals about you, what it reveals about your character, what it reveals about your heart. You can allow what community reveals to be a mirror that you can look into and realize that many of these things that I see in the mirror are inconsistent with who I am in Christ. And you can use that mirror, church, to really see and understand just how little of the grace of God that we really apply in our life and relationships. And listen, let that be a motivation. Let that prompt you to move toward change. It's up to you. You can look at it either way. It's up to you. Because God's desire for his body is to have communities that are filled with the grace and love of God, because our relationships with each other is the criteria that the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're going to close in song. Listen to me, but I just want to take a few minutes. Listen, I just want you to bow your heads with me for just a few minutes in silent, reflective prayer. As Angel just plays softly, listen, I want you to take a few minutes right now to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. Maybe you have some hurts you're still holding on to, and you need to move toward forgiveness. Maybe there's some things you need to release so you can move forward and begin to enjoy again being a part of a body, a part of a community. Maybe you realize today that you are so critical and condescending and cynical that you forgot, listen, you forgot what it's like to see the best in someone. You forgot how to come alongside somebody and help them change. Maybe you need to apologize to someone this morning. Maybe you need to resolve a misunderstanding. Or maybe you need to stop blaming others and start taking some responsibility. Whatever it is, church, I want you to take a few minutes, listen, to search your own heart and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Just take a few minutes now in silent, reflective prayer.